May only his words be spoken and only his words heard. Amen. Tough times, rejection from our gospel lesson in Luke. So let me ask you, what is the most polarizing name in all of the world? What's the most polarizing name? You know, Jesus. While he lived on this earth, a consistent reaction to him was rejection. He fulfilled the scripture in Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men. And the chief reason he was rejected, and the main reason he's rejected today, is that Jesus spoke the truth and was and is the truth itself. And to borrow a line from a well-known film, people can't handle the truth. And therefore, they rejected Jesus. There was nothing tepid about Jesus' life. He told it like it is. He didn't bow to people's expectations or desires. In our current parlance, we would say he is not politically correct. And he wasn't. In one of Jesus' teachings and challenges, he said it so bluntly, I could see his disciples cringing. If you want to be my disciple, you must hate father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters. If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. That's my interpretation of this. Pretty blunt words. You know, there are all kinds of ways we can reject Jesus. In our scripture today, the Samaritans rejected Jesus because he was going to Jerusalem. Now, they said it was a religious reason, but really it was as much a political reason to reject Jesus. Just as today, Jesus is rejected for essentially political reasons. You know, like many a pastor, I think I've often made a mistake. I tried making following Jesus be as appealing and as comfortable and as easy as it could be. And that really wasn't right to do. Kyle Idleman, in one of his wonderful books, gives us a great analogy. He says, the new homeowner, it's like the new homeowner who signed on the dotted line, bought the house with no money down, interest-only payments for a year, and then find themselves shocked after that year is over. Well, when Jesus challenged people to be his disciples, he laid it out. There wasn't fine print, it was the main print. It was in big, bold letters. This is what it means to follow me. I must come first. Now, I think people today, we want to negotiate the terms of the deal. I will follow Jesus, but don't ask me to worship him more than once a month. I will follow Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive that person who really hurt me. Don't ask me to save sex for marriage. Don't ask me to accept the Bible as completely true. Don't ask me, for heaven's sakes, to tithe. Yeah, I'll be a Christian. But don't ask me this or that. Jesus went to the cross. He paid for all of our sins. We could never, ever earn our salvation. We have full and free forgiveness in him. And every day, we need to repent of our sins and receive that forgiveness. And once we believe in all of this, in Jesus, he has our heart. He has our heart. And we want to follow him. We're not in a negotiating kind of mood. We know we will always fall short, but nevertheless, we want to follow him. It's the difference, I think, between being a fan or a follower. Fans don't make sacrifices. They cheer when things go right, but when things go wrong, when they're not satisfying, they walk away. This is a church. It's not a stadium, not an auditorium. We will never be inviting you to be enthusiastic admirers of Jesus. No, we're calling you by the Spirit's power to love Him in a far deeper way, to be committed to Him, to be a disciple of Jesus. God is calling you to follow Him. Listen to this. God is calling you to follow Him even if it's disappointing to your family. You know, a common way of rejecting Jesus is illustrated in our gospel lesson for today. It might be called the but first syndrome. Let me go bury my father first. You know, some commentators suggest that the guy's father wasn't even dead yet. Let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Now, let me give you ones I've heard myself. When I get my house built, Pastor, you're going to see a lot of me. Here's another one I heard. When I get done with this PhD, you're going to see me. Another one. After I get my business running, oh, you're going to see me a lot. I remember those three very distinctly. Only one of them came through. Can you guess which one? Well, you can't guess, but I mean, it's the one who built his house. I did see a lot of him after he built his house. Thankfully, he didn't have a heart attack. I challenge you to find one time in the Scriptures, where Jesus says this, go home, think it over. No, come back and see me tomorrow or next week or how about next year? Do you ever see that in the Scriptures? Not once. No. Jesus says, now, today. You know, there are these subtle and drifting rejections. You choose a path, not the one Jesus is on, your path, and you get further and further away. You intend to come back, but you get all tangled up in life, your way. I think millions are on that path, millions who call themselves Christians, but they're on their path. They're doing it their way. When does it become too late? I often think about that with people I love, that I know. When have you drifted too far? When have you become hardened, too deaf, too addicted to the world and its values and its opinions and its promises? And I think about people like that. And when I make an appeal to them, sometimes they say, well, yeah, I know, but I've got this and that going on in my life right now. And they get so lost. And my ministry and a lot of your ministry has been about going to those people and trying our best to say, what's really important? Because the things they're after will lead to futility. They're going to find out maybe way too late that all we thought that would satisfy us and make us have a meaningful life didn't work. And so I ask you humbly, are you currently rejecting Jesus? Do you find Him too hardcore? Do your excuses seem so reasonable to you? Repent. Turn around. Now, don't wait. Jesus says, come to me, and I'll give you eternal life. And whenever he says eternal life, he means life in all its abundance, in its richness. That's what when you hear eternal life, don't just think of heaven, and that's a big part of it, but think of all that Jesus brings to our life. That's eternal life. Now, on the other hand, Jesus is honest with us. If you receive him, he wants to remind you, if they've rejected me, they're certainly going to reject you. Will you reject or risk rejection for the love of Jesus? Next time you're talking to a friend or family member, will you risk speaking up about your love for Jesus? I mean, you're going to risk their laughter, their mocking, their being uncomfortable with you, their trying to get away from you. Because you know the rules, right? We're not supposed to mention politics or religion. You know, down through the centuries, people risked a lot more than derision because they believed in Jesus Christ. For many, many years, again, down through the centuries, their stories reverberated across the world. I'm thinking of one in the early church, a young mother named Vibia Perpetua. Perpetua. She had an infant son to care for. There's no records that exist that tell about a husband. And maybe he died. Or maybe he deserted her because she converted to Christ. Now, she was 20 years old. She was a native of North Africa. She was imprisoned for her faith, her life in Christ. Fortunately for her, she was imprisoned with 5 other Christians. And they all remained faithful and strong in their faith, confident that God's will was being done in their lives. Perpetua would say that her experience of suffering in the prison actually brought her closer to God, increased her joy, and increased her peace. We may find that hard to believe, but that was often a testimony of people in those early centuries. Twice, Perpetua's father came trying to talk her out of the Christian faith, begging her to renounce it. You see, he was a nobleman, and all she had to do is renounce the faith, and she would be free. Now, think of that. Many a Christian today would say, well, I'll renounce the faith now, but I'll come back. And many did that in that day, too. But not this woman. Though it broke her heart to refuse him, she held fast. The day before they were to be executed, the group was allowed to have an agape meal, which we would call Holy Communion. Then the fateful day came, and the believers were thrown into an arena with a wild animal. Most of the Christians were gored to death. But Perpetua was, though she had bloody wounds from the animal, the crowd became resistive to seeing this young woman killed in this way. And they protested. And the officials took her out and beheaded her, thinking it more humane. Now, when you think of this story, you may think, well, how tragic this is. Senseless ending. But remember this. Examples like Perpetua's inspired generations of believers. The church grew quickly because people were so bold. Even today, think about this. A Muslim converts to Christianity. And what do they face? You know it's a capital crime in Saudi Arabia to convert to Christianity? What does a capital crime mean? You could be killed for it. In Pakistan, their neighbors come, beat them up, drag them around the streets because they converted to Christianity. What effect does it have? Does it have a chilling effect on people? Actually, it has an inspiring effect on people. Now, for the love of Jesus, many will risk their lives to be a follower, a disciple of His. You and I are not in perpetua's situation. And we're not Muslim converts living in the Mideast or in other places. We're still tested in far easier ways. Will you identify yourself as a Christian when you're in public? Will you? Most of us pause, and we have to get beyond that. We have to find times to talk about our love for Jesus and our commitment to Him. We are to be in a long line of disciples of Jesus who will not hide their faith for fear of derision. And that's all we'll face in the United States, just derision, mocking. What do most Americans and most American Christians say they want out of life? More than anything, they want to be, what do they say? What do you think? Survey after survey says, most Americans just want to be happy. Just want to be happy. In light of that, my last point of my message could be entitled, The Joy of Rejection. I know, as odd as that sounds, the joy of being rejected. We are connected to the rejected one, Jesus Christ Himself. And because we are like a tree with its branches, His joy becomes our joy. The love that He had, the satisfying and fulfillment that Jesus had, becomes ours by His Holy Spirit. I quote Eidelman again, and this is what he says. I choose Jesus over getting drunk. I choose Jesus over looking at porn. I choose Jesus over a redecorated house. I choose Jesus over my freedom. I choose Jesus over what other people may think of me. He goes on to say, and this is one who knows they're saved by grace, I make a decision every day to deny myself and follow Jesus, even if it costs me everything. To choose in this way is choosing the good life. It's choosing the abundant life. It's choosing the rich life. There's no greater satisfaction. There's no greater fulfillment, no greater joy than having Jesus and His Spirit in your life. This is what a true follower knows. The lures, the loves of this world will never do that. Not ultimately. Oh, they do for a while. Then it becomes too late. They're traps. Our calling is to believe and to identify with the rejected one. Jesus redeemed us and saved you and gave you this eternal life, this abundant life, the joyous one. If you're rejected because of Him, wear it like a badge of honor. Together, we are called to follow Him, put Him first, commit today, not tomorrow, to stay on the path of life, to risk rejection, and embrace the incredible joy of being His disciple. Let no one pity us if we're rejected, For we have Jesus Christ and his Spirit in our hearts. We have life and life eternal. In his name and to his glory, amen.
Amen.
Amen.